God, can we just, as a corporate body, thank you for who you are and what you do, but most importantly, the fact that you have given us life. God, you've given us life. And physical life is an incredible thing, but God, you've given us spiritual life as well. It's something that sustains us. God, it gives us heart, gives us motivation, gives us opportunity to see other people and the light turn on, not just physically, but spiritually. And God, we're thankful for that. We love you for that, and we love you because you first loved us. So God, thank you for what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do. God, I know it's a holiday weekend, but God, we anticipate something great from you. It's already been great this morning, but I don't want us to just sit here and think that this is going to be the same. I believe you want more than that. And so, God, I pray that while most of us come into this place understanding and even desiring an academic response, that would not be enough. God, I pray that you will teach us from the Scripture and we'll be able to put that in our minds, but God, I pray that would transfer to our hearts. God, I pray that you would do something individually that we couldn't explain. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. It is good to be home, excited about being with you, and I want you to know that from 10 days ago, and I know that this is always kind of a difficult thing because you go to a place and you come home and you're excited, and I'm excited about what God has done, and I am convinced of this, that what God has done, the same God who did what he did in Peru is the same God here in Lubbock, Texas. And so what I am excited about is the fact that God has been in the process of changing me, which is exciting for me. And so I hope and pray that as I talk about what God has done in my life and what God has done in Peru, that will in some way transfer to inspiring you or motivating you to know that God wants to work in your life as well. So when we think about the church, and one of the things that I just believe that we had the opportunity to do was to reflect over the last 10 days. I believe that wholeheartedly. I've done mission trips for many, many years. And we always work so hard that it is really a physical task. It's one of those where we depend on our physical bodies and we tear them down as much as we can. And we say, look, we did the work of the Lord. Aren't we excited about that? And this past week, we were physically tired, no question about that. But each night we had the opportunity to recharge our physical bodies, which gave room for us to reflect spiritually what God was doing in our lives. And that's an exciting thing. It's really an extraordinary thing because I will tell you this, that we all know that God wants to do something physically in our lives, but it goes much, much further than that. When you think about the church, and when you think about the American church, and I want to put Highland in here, when you think about what Highland does, we do a lot of great stuff. If this were an academic type thing and we listed out what Highland does, we'd say God is at work at Highland. God is truly doing some great things. We've seen Highland do some mission stuff, and we've seen Highland change the building, and we've seen Highland reach out to the community, and we've seen Highland do children's ministries and student ministries, and we've sent people to camp, and we've seen people who were saved, and we think about this, and we think that Highland does a lot of great things. But I will tell you this, as the pastor at Highland, I myself, in many ways, depend on what I can do to lead you. And I'm going to be completely open this morning. Not that I'm not always open, but I just think that this is what God is teaching me, is that sometimes I fear leading you in a direction that I'm not certain where we're going. Because I am a plan type of guy. I mean, when we preach every Sunday, you know this. I put out notes. I put out an outline. And why do I do that? Well, a couple of fears. Number one, I fear I go too long. Okay? I fear that you think it's long now, you should see what would happen if I didn't have notes to go back to. I fear that sometimes when I ask to do things that maybe there won't be the response that I hope that I could garner, that I could motivate. And one of the things I believe that God was teaching me this week is that there are times where it's always appropriate to go where you believe God is leading you and let the chips fall where they may. I know that sounds like a gambling kind of illustration, but it wasn't. Because I meant potato chips. So stay with me. I just believe that when I think about Highland and when I think about the American church, and specifically I want to talk to us this morning, I think we really do some great things physically. And I think about the talents that are in this place, and we rely on those talents. I'm not saying that we shouldn't, but I'm saying we truly do rely on the talents of the people. You know, I got a music degree because I thought I would be doing music one day, and then I decided, you know, I want to work more theologically, and I got a degree from Wayland, Master's of Christian Ministry, and then I thought I needed to do a little bit more, so I got a Master of Divinity from B.H. Carroll, and I'm now working on a D.Min, and all of that says to me, yes, it's appropriate, but I can't just depend on that. You know why? Because that is an academic response. It's got to be more than academic. Got to be more than academic. I'm not quitting my D-Men program, by the way. Don't call me and say, hey, you need to keep pushing there, Carolyn. If Carolyn were in here, don't worry about it, Carolyn. I'm not quitting. But what I am saying is that I just believe that God showed me and our group this past weekend, this past week, 9 days, that there's got to be room in our plans for Him. And I'm asking you this morning, before we even get started, is there room for God to work this morning? Or did you wake up and say, hey, we're supposed to go to church, academic response. Hey, let's put on our good Sunday clothes, academic response. Let's leave the house by 8:15, academic response. Let's get to the church house and say hi to as many folks as we can, academic response. Hey, let's sing the songs that are on the screen, academic response. Let's respond to the sermon. We'll read the scripture together, academic response. Where is the room for Holy Spirit to work? That's what I'm asking. And as we look at this, I believe that 15 days ago, I had no idea what I was preparing for. That's the way God works. 15 days ago, as you know, just kind of in my planning type of mind, I had to have my sermon done before I left for Peru. About 3 days ago, when I start thinking about what am I preaching on Sunday, I open up my iPhone to kind of download my preparation, and I look and I say, thanks, God. I appreciate it. Because what we're going to read this morning is Paul kind of talking about, hey, let's not just academically respond. Let's not just respond in a way that makes us feel comfortable, but let's make sure that there's room for the Spirit. Let's make sure that there's room for the Spirit to work. And what happened in Peru and what's happening all across the world and mission efforts even this week is that we're seeing God work, and we go and we have a small plan, but we say, God, it's up to you. We want you to work. And then we come back to our churches and say, by the way, God, I am so appreciative of what you did in Peru. I'm so appreciative of what you've done on the mission field, but I've got it from here. I'm the pastor. I'll let you know if I need you, and I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. The problem with that is it makes me vulnerable. And as much as you might think I like to be vulnerable, I do not. Do not. I'm a passionate guy. You do know that about me. So when I'm vulnerable, sometimes I'm concerned about the outcome. I don't want to cry in front of you. I don't want to do anything that might make you feel uncomfortable. And then, just as I have thought through and reflected, I believe that sometimes I've done that at the expense of what God was telling me, I believe instructing me, motivating me to do. Now look, I don't sit at the table, God face to face with me. But I do drink my coffee, spend time in God's Word, and believe that God has something great for us. And I am telling you, and I've told our deacons this morning, John and I have been discussing this over and over and over again. Call it age, call it point of life, call it what God has been doing in our church, what God's been doing in my life. I am telling you that God is changing me. I mean, he's working on me. I don't always like that. I know we say, God, work in me, do something great in me. The problem is you'll have to respond, and sometimes it's just not that comfortable. So let's read the scripture, and then I want to apply one other small scripture in here. And I promise you, we will be out by 1:30 this afternoon. By the way, I know it's inappropriate for me to say, but before we read the scripture, too hot, too wet today for A.B. Davis Park, we'll be in Fellowship Hall, okay? All right, you got that? Your Bibles. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read verse 1 through 8, and then I'm going to share with you 2 Corinthians 3:18. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word together? If you don't have your Bibles, it's certainly okay. It'll be on the screen behind me. It says this: I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Paul starts with the spiritual. He starts with the spiritual. For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved. All men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose I was anointed a herald and an apostle, and I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. And I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. Father, we pray just glory over your word, understanding from your scripture. Help us to walk away from just an academic exercise. There's nothing wrong with academic. There's nothing wrong with practical. God, I fear that sometimes I have missed you spiritually. I've missed you working in my life. God, I don't want to do that. Amen. So I think that there can be an overarching thought here, an overarching kind of, if we brought it together, Paul also talking to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18 says something that I think can give perspective to the scripture. It's application, but it's spiritual application. And I think it can help us apply spiritually what he says to Timothy. And it says this, and 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So what Paul is saying to the people in 2 Timothy, what he's saying to them is, this cannot be an academic exercise any longer. Because Paul is confessing the fact that I was a smart guy. I had learned the trade. I had done everything you were supposed to do. I dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's. I'd done everything that man had asked me to do, and I totally missed it. There are some of you in here this morning who can identify with that. You've been to church your whole life. You knew that you were supposed to do things that were right in the eyes of God. You've even maybe tried your best to keep the law, and you've tried to even say your prayers, and you've tried to do what you thought was supposed to be done, and yet you've missed the spiritual boat. And we're not comfortable with that, are we? We don't like that, because if you show any interest in the Lord, well, by gosh, you must be a Christian. And I don't think that Paul states that. Paul was a religious zealot. And he wasn't some goat. I mean, he was smart. And he knew what was going on. And he's saying to Timothy, teach him to be spiritual, Timothy. Teach him to respond to the Lord, Timothy. Teach them about the Spirit at work, Timothy. Now, was there opportunity for them to develop and organize the church? Of course. But even in the early church in Acts chapter 2, they're talking about coming together. What does he say? They came together for the apostles' teaching, to the prayer, to breaking of bread, and for fellowship. And they had everything in common. And what we see in Scripture is it cannot just be the organization. We cannot be happy with just being organized well. We cannot be happy with just the fact that we have programs. We cannot be happy that we can pay the light bill. That cannot be enough. It's got to be, God, would you work in me? God, would you work in your people? God, would you give me the heart to share the love of Christ in the whole world, and starting right here in Lubbock, Texas? And by the way, when we say starting right here in Lubbock, Texas, I mean one street over each way. Second Corinthians chapter 3:18 talks about beholding the glory of God. Now, folks, that is not an academic exercise. When you behold the glory of God, trust me, you will never, ever be the same. We kind of have this idea, and I think maybe I even had this idea when I was a student, that I would be like, if I saw God, I can't wait to give him a high five. That's so awesome. God, you're cool, man. And I now fully understand that would not be an appropriate response. I believe if the Spirit of God were to fall in this place, that we would sense that, we would understand that, and we would bow our face to the ground. Behold the glory of God. And what's the reason that we are to behold the glory of God? So that we can reflect the glory of God. So that we can give the glory of God. So that we can share the glory of God. And so if we are not sharing the glory of God, how can we ever say that we've beheld the glory of God? Because if you've truly beheld the glory of God, you cannot help but to share it. You cannot help but to proclaim it boldly. Last Saturday, a week ago, we had our first service in Peru. And I do like an organized, confined place. I like something that starts on time, even though I may not finish on time. And Saturday afternoon, we realized that they had planned for us to do ministry in the city center, in the middle of the city. They had a concert planned, and their worship band was going to play, and then this recording artist in Peru was going to be there. She would be like a Carrie Job or a one of these type young ladies who have started to get fans and have some attraction to her music, and she sang, and then we were to go up and preach, and I drew that card. That was mine. And so when I began to preach, or even before I began to preach, I can remember thinking, I just need to walk this place. I need to pray. Because God, you know, I like to preach a lot. I really love to preach. I love to proclaim your word, but I like it when it's a little cleaner. God, what if they don't listen? God, what if they don't hear me? What if I don't say the right things? What if it doesn't translate well? God, I'm trying to be cool with this, God, but this is crazy. If you've had the opportunity to see even a portion of the video, and you know my slight tinge of ADD, a little bit, I mean just a little bit, I knew that this was going to be a difficult call for me. And then I realized, even as I prayed, this wasn't about me. It wasn't about me at all. It was about the living God. I'm going to tell you, when I stood on that stage, and if you see the video, you could see You can hear honking and cars going by and people stopping and people talking over here and people doing this over here. What you probably don't see as much of is about the 200 people who were just absolutely glued to the things of God. God is at work, and I cannot accept any longer as your pastor that it's okay for God to work in another place, but it's not okay for God to work here. Can't accept that. Cannot. I believe that we as a church, what your staff has been praying through, what leaders of this church have been praying through, I believe that God has incredible plans for us. And I was reminded when I was preaching that 34th and Quaker, city center. City center. Now, again, academically, I understand some of you may say, well, it's not exactly in the center. It's in the heart then. It's in the heart. I just believe that. And I believe that God wants us to do an incredible work here. How are we going to do it? How are we going to do that? I'm going to just share with you just very quickly how we're going to do that, because Paul, I think, shares with us how we're going to do that. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to remember that Paul is urging us to live prayerfully. We are going to pray. We, as the body of Christ, are going to pray. It's going to be more than just, hey, let's spend 30 seconds in prayer. We're going to pray together. It's going to be something that we say, hey, we cannot live at this church any longer if God is not smack dab in the middle. We cannot live any longer in this church if prayer doesn't motivate it. And that's what Paul is saying here to Timothy. You better start with prayer. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, what is he saying? They assembled together to pray. It's one of the most foundational things. Why is it always that it's a side note in our churches? Why is it always that it's a transitional note in our churches? We are going to pray. And how are we going to pray? Well, Paul tells us how we're going to pray. He says we're going to pray supplications. We're going to focus in on special needs when those special needs need to happen. We're going to be burdened by folks who need us to pray for them. We're also going to, as Paul says, we're going to pray prayers. This kind of comes to mind that we're going to be consistent in our praying, that we're going to continue to allow God to work. And then he also says we're going to be able to intercede for people. We're going to pray for the spiritual things of God to work in the people of God so that we can behold and reflect the glory of God. And then we're going to give God thanks for everything that he's done. That's what Paul says. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. He says, you're going to pray all these kinds of prayers. You're going to pray thanksgiving. You're going to pray for people. You're going to pray for special needs. You're going to intercede spiritually on behalf of others. And then what he addresses is, who are we going to pray for? We're going to pray for everyone. Paul says here that you're going to pray for all kinds of people. And he says, we're going to pray for all men. And I know that I can get into some hairy ground here theologically, but I have promised to be bold now. So I just have to tell you what I'm seeing here, Paul telling Timothy. He's telling Timothy, and by the way, everybody you talk to has an opportunity to respond to the gospel. Every single one of them. This idea that God desires all men to be saved. What it's saying is that a part of God's plan is for the gospel to be shared, and that we as men and women of the world have accountability for the gospel to be shared. And God will draw men, all men and women, to himself. And so we immediately, again, as an academic response, we say, well, what about those people in third world countries who've never heard the gospel shared? And I respond like this: we better get over there and share the gospel. What about the people in Lubbock, Texas who have never heard the gospel? We better share the gospel boldly. And who are we sharing it with? He is saying all men. He even uses this kind of idea of praying for authorities. And I think it's appropriate for us to pray for the governmental authorities on July 2nd. And not just in the United States, but all over the world. Because guess what? People in authority don't get there unless God has allowed that to happen. So I don't really care what you think politically. I'm trying to be kind there, okay? I'm trying to be kind. But we ought to pray for our leaders. And if you're burning it up right now praying for leaders, I hope you were burning it up 10 years ago praying for leaders. And if you're starting today, great. No matter who is in office, city, state, federal, we better pray. By the way, even if you don't like them, do you know who Paul's praying for here? Nero. You remember him? You remember historically what's going on here? I mean, he would put people in wax and burn them right there for the fun of it. He wasn't some special leader. He wasn't some special leader that people like, I bet God's going to come out of that guy's mouth. Not at all. But what Paul was stating was, I know that God can use even the least of these. By the way, we ought to be thankful for what we live in today. I'm going to leave it at that. From 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 through 4, he is saying, pray for people to be changed spiritually. Pray that God will do a work in their lives. And then he gives some practical kind of thoughts here when he urges them to live peacefully. He is saying, we're living with all kinds of people. We're living with all... We speak all kinds of prayers. And he's saying, now, as believers, you've got to live peacefully. By the way, when I was preparing this, I just want you to know that I am fully aware that I'm about to step all over all of our feet. I mean, I'm fully aware. Because what Paul says here about being peaceful, in verse 8, he uses the word harmony. You have people that you have a difficulty getting along with. You have people that just kind of irk you. People that you tried, and you're like, I tried, and I'll love them, but I'm not going to like them, and I doubt God likes them. What Paul says here is we're supposed to live in harmony with those people. Here's what I'm telling you. You're going to hate it. You're going to hate it. There's no room in Christianity for us not to show anything other than love. Again, a couple of weeks ago, we applied this. What about those people who are against us? They're not our enemies. We're to love them. What about those people who are religiously different than us? We're to love them. What about those people who, oh man, some of those political people on social media? You can't love those people, Adam. You can't love them. Gotta love them. What about those people? This gets hard. What about those people who are bombing us? What about those people who are killing babies? What about those people who have no love for human life whatsoever? And I would answer it this way. What do we show them when we don't love them? What we are essentially saying is, you should keep doing what you're doing. You don't love, and let me model what not loving is. We're to live in harmony. We're to pursue harmony. God's people pursue harmony. And in that, we're to pursue holiness as well. When you pursue holiness, it's the next level. It's the next level. Harmony becomes a byproduct of it. When you pursue the things of God, love's a byproduct. Not trying to prove your Christianity by showing love. You're showing your Christianity because of love. It's a byproduct. Paul uses the idea of holiness. He uses Hosea 11. He uses James 1:13 and Hebrews 6:18 and Psalm 40 verse 5. We see these ideas of a perfect love. And then finally, let me wrap this up. Paul urges people to live purposefully. When you are living purposefully, are you concerned about what you do? Because that's what we mostly talk about in purpose. Are you concerned about what you do or who you are? This is where purpose gets mixed up. We say, my purpose is to help people, and that's what I do. And that's not real purpose. Real purpose speaks to who you are, even to who you're becoming. Because, you know, hateful people can do nice things. I mean, we see in the New Testament, you just loving the people that love you, pagans do that. How about loving those who hate you? Live purposefully. Live in who you are. God desires for all people to be saved. God desires for all people to be sharing. Just want to give you one thought very quickly, and I'm done. God showed us a lot of stuff this last week. There was opportunity for us to share the word. We saw 75 people accept Christ for the first time. We helped 1,400 people medically. We saw about 150 dental patients. We gave out scores of Bibles, scores of relationships made. And we went there, as you know, and we prepare to help those people know about Jesus, right? We know that. That's what we do. God turned that around. And while we were there to help them, what we saw is that God used them to help us. We went there to do something. God turned it around to change who we are. And I'm telling you, I'm different. Will that be for 2 weeks, 6 weeks, 10 months? I believe when God's at work, when God changes us, it's for a lifetime. And it's God will continue to work. I pray for us as a church, because nothing that happened in Peru, nothing that happened in Peru could not be duplicated here. Nothing. And I would like for us to be able to share in the ministry of God together. How are we going to do that? We're going to get busy believing and beholding the glory of God, so that we can reflect His glory. And we're going to do our best not to reflect what we want, but instead reflect what God wants. And when you reflect God's glory, it's always what He wants. God, this morning, we're challenged really to behold your glory. And God, I want to make that very plain this morning. I believe that when we behold the glory of God, what we are in a sense, an essence proclaiming is that God, that you live within us through Jesus Christ. We know that you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross, to die on a cruel cross. We know that he went to a grave, and we know that he was resurrected. And God, if we will accept that and we will turn from our wicked ways, God, we know that you will live inside of us. And so God, I pray for people in this room right now who've never truly put their faith in you, because faith is a spiritual response, God. God, I pray that academic response, God, would even in a sense be put to the side for a moment. Because God, we know the information. God, would you help us to apply that information spiritually? God, would you help us to know your heart? And God, would you help us to respond? So God, if there's any person here this morning who's never put their faith in you, never spiritually responded to the free gift of love in Jesus that you've given. I pray that this morning would be the morning. We're asking that of you. God, perhaps even right now, you are motivating the heart of people in this place to respond to the gospel. If that's true, I pray that we would have the opportunity to acknowledge that. God, I pray for those who are sitting in their seats saying, I'm looking for a place to serve. I'm looking for a church home. I'm looking for a place that God can use me. God, I pray that if this is the place, God, that you would allow that to happen. We know that Highland is not a perfect church, but God, we also acknowledge that we are a place that wants to behold and reflect your glory. Why wouldn't people want to be a part of that? And God, we continue prayerfully using this altar as a place of prayer, laying our burdens down before you. We trust you to work. Would you stand together? We're praying in just a moment. Nathan's going to lead us. Even the words we will sing should motivate response to the Lord. It's just in a time of prayer. I'm asking if God has led you to any type of decision. I believe that decisions are not to be private. They are personal, but they're not private because God's going to use you as a testimony. So this morning, if you need to come making your decision public, we invite you. We want to celebrate that with you. As the Spirit works, the Spirit moves, you come, we sing.